So once again, thank you for being here this morning. My name's Ron, and if I hadn't had a chance to meet you yet, I hope I will get to you before you leave, and I'll be out in the lobby after this, and hopefully we'll get a chance to just speak. Man, let me just say to the band, thank you guys so much for being part of what we're doing. What a cool time of just easy worship today, and I love that. What you may or may not know is that's kind of a special treat for us today. Not that we have good worship because we have that all the time, but we have some guests, and this is part of the band and cast of Godspell from the URE Players, and so we appreciate that. And if you have not been here to see that yet, let me just tell you, you have one more chance today at 3 o'clock, and if you miss that, you will have missed something. Because they do an amazing job, and it's really worth coming and hanging out. It's by donation only. So if you got a dollar, bring a dollar. If you got $1,000, bring $1,000. Whatever, it'll be worth it, all right? So just, you know, but if you want to take $1,000 and put $500 in this morning and $500 in later, that's cool too. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But we want to support them. We've opened up the facility for them to come and just have a fundraiser to be able to continue to put on the great productions that they do in our community. And so we just want to be part of that, and we're just glad that that we get to help them in it. But you definitely don't want to miss it today. So here's the thing. We're in week two of this series called Parenthood. Last week we got started off with the parents' priority. And if you missed that, it'll be online today. We've been just having some technical stuff, and so we'll get that up today, I promise, and both messages will be on this afternoon. But here's the parent's priority that we talked about last week, and it's this, that a parent's priority is to gradually transfer a child's dependence from away from them until it rests solely on God. As parents, that's what our goal is to take our kids and you know, when they're born, they are dependent on us for food and clean butts and all that good stuff. And gosh, I said butts already in my message. This is going to be a long day. So anyway, they're dependent on us, but really what we're to do is to transfer them over to God, and so that they can begin to rely on Him for all the things that they need in life. And so we want to help them. Now, some of you are saying, I'm not a parent though, Ron, and I'm never going to be a parent, or I'm already past that. My kids are grown. All that's okay, because listen, in our relationships, it's important for us to transfer dependence from us over to God. And so we all have those dependent friends, right? Those ones that seem to need us for everything in their lives, right? And so our goal, even in our relationships, with people and with family and just everybody around it, is to transfer them over to God's dependence. So they're looking for Him for their answers instead of us. And so I want to help us in doing that today. Today we're going to look at some unchanging principles of parenthood or relationships, however you want to look at it. And so we're going to find those, because listen, there are some things about parenting that just stays the same that you're going to follow through on. There are some things that change though, right? If you're a parent and you have more than one kid, the first one, they had that little passy, right? And they spit it out and it touches anything other than their clean little things that you've put it on, and what do? Like, you boil that sucker, right? You boil it, and I mean, it's got to be cleaned and sanitized and all that before you'll ever put it back in your child's mouth. But then you get to child number two, and they spit that thing out, and what do? Boop, right back in, right? It's like pants become magical sanitizing units, you know, because, you know, and if you got a third one, I don't know what you do, you know, or I don't know what you do then. But I know for the second one, it was a whole lot different. Poor little Aaron, bless your heart. So you had to be in here today when I talk about second kids, because you're going to get abused. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, but things change. Some things change, but some things will always stay the same when it comes to parenting. And so today we're going to look at those unchanging things. And we find it in an interesting story in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open there. If you have your phone app, go ahead and do that. Listen, in your program is instructions on how to follow along using YouVersion Events. They've changed the name. It used to be YouVersion Live. It's now YouVersion Events, but it's kind of still the same. But that's just a great way for you to be able to track along with us, and you can even look that up after you get home and find it. There's instructions there for you to do it. But here's the reality. And we're going to find some things that Jesus is going to show us that help us to have unchanging principles in parenting and relationships that will stick with us. Here's the story. Chapter 10, verse 13 and following. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And so in here are some really important things. We're going to look at three unchanging principles of great parenting, of great relationships. And here's the first one. The first one is this, loving touch. Loving touch is extremely important. May I add the word appropriate in there? Loving and appropriate touching. It is important for our relationships. Verse 13 says, people were bringing little children to Jesus and have him touch them. Now why were they having him do that? Why was it important for him to come? Because there was power in a loving and appropriate touch from Christ. There is a loving, there's power in a loving, appropriate touch from all of us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the power of the touch of Jesus, now I think about those old school preachers, you know, and some of those charismatic that, you know, nothing wrong with it. It was just, as a kid, when I would see it, it would just freak me out because they would have people come up to them and they'd put their hand on their forehead and say, be healed, you know, and the people would fall out. And I used to think, man, if they could touch like that, then what would Jesus do? Man, he'd shoot you across the room, you know? And so you think about this touch of Jesus, you know, and all of that. What would it be like? But the truth is that's not really the image that we need to have of Jesus' loving touch. It was a very appropriate and very, very engaging touch that came from him. It was found in, you know, we find out about the touch because we look at the Greek word that was used here for touch. It was translated from the word heptamahi. Heptamahi was the Greek word that was found here, and it meant to embrace. It was this attaching oneself to, this touching that went deeper than just a pat on the head or you know, just a little nudge or whatever. It was more to it. I think of Jesus in this story when the kids would come to him, he just kind of laid back and let them come kind of hang on to him and sit up in his lap and just be kind of climbing all over him. I see this picture of him just really attaching himself to these kids with this affectionate, appropriate way of just letting them know that they are loved and cared for. And why is it important that we understand about this kind of touch? And why is it important for us to engage that in our relationships? Well, let me tell you a little story. In the 13th century, there was a king named King Frederick II. And King Frederick II decided to do a little social experiment. He wondered what language kids would speak if nobody ever spoke to them. So if you weren't influenced with any kind of language, if nobody gave you a language to speak, what language would you begin to speak on your own? And so he decided to have 50 newborn babies brought in. And he was going to provide all the care for them through the workers that he would have there. But the rules were that they could not speak at all. Couldn't sing, couldn't speak, no goo 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 goo, oochie oochie oochie, whatever on the chin, none of that stuff, you know. It was just, all they could do was come in. I know nobody ever says that to their kid, but it just kind of came out, okay? So just, you know, don't hold that against me. But the reality is they could touch, you know, to pick them up, to feed them. They could, you know, but they couldn't do anything else. If they were crying, they couldn't love them. They just had to let them stay there. It just, no interaction whatsoever. And he wanted to see if they didn't speak to them and didn't give them any of this, then what would happen? How would they begin to communicate and what language would they speak? The problem is that the experiment failed because they all died before they were 1 year old. Now why is that? And we would think, oh, it's, you know, maybe it's just because they, you know, they didn't have the physical care. They didn't get what they needed. But the reality was, it wasn't that they didn't get the physical things they needed, because they had food and they were cleaned and all of that stuff. The reality is they didn't get the emotional connection that comes with love and with touch. They didn't get anything spoken to them, and they didn't get any interaction with another human being. It was just, they were just there. And so they didn't survive. See, touch is important for all of us. And we need to understand that it needs to be involved in every relationship that we have. Just out of curiosity, who would in the room today, everybody participates, right? This is like an all skate. Everybody's got to do it. So who would say that they are a touchy-feely person? Raise your hand. I figured Gabe would. Anyway, all right. So you're a touchy-feely person. All right. How many of you are kind of more reserved and it's kind of an effort to be touchy-feely, but you make it happen? Yeah. How many of you just don't want to play this game at all? Yeah, that's what I figured. Yeah, thank you, Aaron. My daughter doesn't want to play. So anyway, the one who ran over here and had to touch me the whole time we were worshiping, by the way. So she is very touchy and has no problem with that. But the reality is that we have all kinds of people in here. And some of us are touchy-feely and some of us are not. It is an effort for me. I'm a little bit more reserved. You know, I'm not especially touchy-feely. I especially don't want you to touch my face. Just really don't touch my face, you know. It's just kind of one of those things. And please don't come up and do it to me just to aggravate me. So I'm just telling you, please don't. You know, because we're going to touchy-feely something else in a minute, you know. So just don't do it. Anyway, so I'm just being transparent. Okay, so the reality is that some of us are, some of us aren't. You know, especially for guys, it's hard for us to be touchy-feely. We just aren't raised that way. You know, we when we get chest bumps and we, you know, whatever, knuckles and all that stuff, and, you know, we get on the field and you know, we're high-fiving and slapping on the butt. I mean, that's thing, you know, flat hand, no cup, though. That's really weird. I'm just saying, you know, but we do it. It's just that thing that happens on the field. You know, y'all just don't know what you're in store for today. But anyway, I'm kind of wound up. So anyway, so the reality is that we, you know, we have different levels of it. And what we try to do, though, is, guys, we try to take the way that we're used to doing it on a very reserved and non-intimate way, and we're trying to take that and transfer that into our homes. And that's a problem. But you need to know that touch is important for your kids. It's important that you lovingly, appropriately touch your kids, that they understand what that is like, that they know that you care about them, that you can have that kind of interaction and that they can know what it really feels like. Even if you say, I'm just not affectionate, listen, you need to learn to be. Because your Heavenly Father is a loving, affectionate Father. And He, over and over again, demonstrates that through His Son and through His Word. In Mark chapter 6, verse 56, it says, and wherever He went, talking about Jesus, in the villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged Him to let them touch even the hem or the edge of His cloak, and all who touched Him were healed. This word touch that is used here in the NIV, this is a word that's used over 20 times to talk about Jesus in the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. It's important to understand that this word that's used here, it refers to Him, and it always refers to the healing that Jesus could provide. There is power in a loving, appropriate touch. When you touch your kids and they know that it's from you and there's meaning to it, it heals so many things. You know, we always say, you know, kiss and make up, right? You know, that's appropriate if it's your wife or whatever, you know, somebody that you can kiss without getting punched. It's a good thing. You kiss and make up, it's a good thing. It's a touch. And we need to make sure that we have a good, loving, appropriate touch. Because here's the thing. I did some research, and I found this, that in loving a touch between parents and children, it's really important. In girls, there is a need for appropriate, loving touch dramatically increases for them during their preteen years. for girls, that need for it goes up dramatically. There's some preteen and teen girls in here. There's even some women in here. I know we could ask, and you would probably tell us that how true that is, and I know it is. I've seen it with Allie, my 13-year-old. There's a need and a desire to have that appropriate loving touch. She just wants to hug us all the time, and we love that about her. She is a loving, touching person, and it's so cool. But there's more to that. There is a need that goes on. And it dramatically increases for girls in their preteen years. We need to make sure they know that they're loved. Here's the other thing. If we don't appropriately touch and love our girls, guess what? Somebody that is not godly, somebody that is not touching them appropriately, somebody else will touch them. And they will not know what the difference is if we don't show them what it looks like. If you're the dad of a daughter, listen, it's kind of weird when they become preteens, right? Because they start looking like women. And there's this kind of this resistance, you kind of have to treat them a little bit different in some respects, or you at least feel like you have to, because it just kind of starts getting weird. I mean, if you put I had a picture of my daughter, Allie, on my phone on a recent trip, and I showed it to a guy, and he said, "Oh, is that your wife?" And I'm like, "No, that's my daughter," because she looks like a woman now. You know, she's growing up so fast. And it's just kind of weird sometimes. Kelly, my wife, has a reminder, hey, you're not a little girl anymore. You can't just she still wants to be the little tiny wrestle around on the floor with daddy and all that. But sometimes it's just weird. All right, I'm just being straight up, because she is a woman now. And so we have to think about how that interaction goes. Guys, we think we have to cut it off, but listen, it's not cutting it off. It's just making it appropriate and loving so that they understand what that looks like. If we don't do it, I'm telling you, some little punk kid will. And so we need to make sure that we're the ones that show them what it feels like and where they should go to find that and to find it from a godly source and not an ungodly. So here's the thing. It increases. But and the fact is that girls are touched in loving, appropriate ways 5 times more than boys. Now, that's probably easy to think about, because girls tend to seek it out a little bit more too. Boys, they don't go after it. But here's the reality, that boys need loving touch just as much as girls. They desire it just as much, but they get a lot less of it. Hence, guys, we have a hard time doing it, right? That's where that comes from, because it's not given to us, and we're not received. And little boys, it looks a little different. Where girls are maybe huggy feely, little boys, they grow up and they start doing secret handshakes, and they start doing high fives a little bit more, and they start slapping you on the butt a little bit more, or whatever, flat hand, not cup. That's weird, even that's still weird. So the reality is that there's a need that takes place in our kids. And we're not always giving it to them like they need it. And we need to think about how we are loving our kids through our touch. Are we expressing the fact that love is deep and it's appropriate and it's something they should desire in their lives? We need to make sure that there is loving touch. Last night I was sitting on the couch and I was working on some final notes, just kind of touching up some things. And Erin, my almost 7-year-old, walks, she comes over and she gets right next to me and she's like all up on me, right? And I'm trying to type and I got, I look like a T-Rex trying to type because she was all up on me. And so what did I do? I pushed her away so I could type my notes about loving touch. I mean, seriously. And it hits me like, you knucklehead, what are you doing? So I just, I just let her just snuggle up there and be right there with me. Because she needed that and she was seeking it out, and I was going to, I had something more important in front of me in my eyes at that moment. And I had to be reminded. So I'm glad that she didn't quit. She didn't go away. She hung in there, and I'm glad that God reminded me that we need to make sure that we give our kids what they need so they won't go somewhere else and look for it. The reality is we need to have that loving, appropriate touch. Number two is this. We need to spend abundant time with our kids. Abundant time. Lots and lots of time. Our kids spell love, T-I-M-E. They need it. And so if you thought I was convicted by the loving touch, I was way more convicted when I saw that Jesus spent time with the kids and that we need to spend that time. So I don't spend nearly enough time with my kids. We all need to make sure that we're making ourselves available. It said this in Mark 10:14. It says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Let them come and spend time with me. The word indignant there in the Greek was ticked off. Okay? That's what he was. He was upset with them because they were keeping the kids from coming up there. And he's like, let them come. You need to let them spend time with me. And we need to make sure that we're spending time with kids. Any NASCAR fans? Yeah. How does it keep going? I don't understand, you know, I think it's cool and it's a lot neater when you're there, it's part of it. I know we have NASCAR people, but every time I ask people, nobody ever likes it anymore. But I think it's cool. I love loud motors and all that stuff. So that's why I drive a Volvo. Anyway, so go figure that one out. But anyway, so NASCAR really though teaches us something or has taught us something that I think we've allowed to come into our parenting. You ever seen a pit stop in NASCAR? Man, they pull that car up, they slam on the brakes, you know, six or seven dudes run out, they change the tires, they change the oil, they put gas in it, they wipe the windshield. Man, they give the driver a happy meal, or I don't know what all they do, but they do it all in 15 seconds, and boom, he's gone. You know, it's amazing how they do it so fast. All these things, and they work on it, they work on it, they work on it, and it's just like 15 seconds, that's like a brand new car, right? But guess what? Many of us have looked at that, and I don't know if we've learned it from that or what, but we've begun to do pit stop parenting. We've begun to let our parenting look like that. We hop in the car, we talk to our kids, we tell them what they got to do, we got to get in there, drop them off to the next place, and we come back and we pick them up, and we get them home, we feed them, and then they got to go to the next place. And then we get them home, we get them dressed, we get them in, and they're in bed. Right? Isn't that how we do it? So in like 37 seconds, we've done everything we need to do, and they're in bed, and that's been life with our kids. We've begun to spend so little time with them, we've rushed them from place to place, and we try to get everything done as fast as we can. We're doing too much with their kids. I read an article that said the average dad, though, is a little better than a pit stop. You know, he's way outdoing the pit stop. That the average dad, instead of spending 12 to 15 seconds like a pit stop, he spends 37 seconds with his kids in meaningful conversation a day. 37 seconds of meaningful conversation between dads and their kids a day. Now think about that. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Dad, you don't know much about your kids if that's all you talk to them. Now, I've told you, you know, about my meaningful conversations with my daughter, Allie. I pick her up from school most every day, and we get in the car, and I always, you know, if you want to have some meaningful conversations, you just ask an open-ended question, right? That's the best way to have meaningful conversation. You just ask an open-ended question. No, don't give them a chance to say yes or no. Let them, you know, give it to them. So I always say, how was your day? And so from Albemarle Middle School to Central Elementary and all the way through the car rider line, I get to hear all about the drama in seventh grade at Albemarle Middle. I mean, it's a meaningful discussion. If it's meaningful to her, it's not, you know, for me, I don't get a word in edgewise. It's about everything that goes on, and so, you know, I've told you, you know, sometimes I just kind of glaze over, and I know she knows it and all that, but I do listen and try to get involved in it because, you know, I try to help her to take the drama and turn it into something positive. But so I way outdo my 37 seconds because there's way more drama than that at Albemarle Middle. So in the seventh grade, I just, you know, so we get it in. But we have some meaningful conversations about things, and And so, you know, that's kind of part about being the pastor's daughter. She gets to hear all the biblical reasons why she should, you know, do things different. And then sometimes, you know, she just gets the dad thing, you know, the run about, well, why don't you just punch him, you know? But anyway, I try not to give her that excuse or that advice too often. But you got to have time. You got to talk about, know what's going on with your kids. I mean, seriously, just ask them. You know, I've learned more about Minecraft. I can't play it. I don't even know what the whole purpose of Minecraft is. And some of you don't even know what that is. If you're a parent, I promise you, you know. But my daughter, Erin, my little, and she knows Minecraft like crazy. And so I let her tell me about Minecraft, even though I know I'm not ever going to play it and whatever. But I let her, that's meaningful to her. And so we have those discussions. You need to make sure that you're spending time and you're talking about this. Billy Graham, you know, you think about all the great accomplishments that Billy Graham has done and all of that. Somebody once asked him, it's like, if you could go back and do everything all over again, what would you do? He didn't say, I would have 10 more revivals or crusades. I wouldn't go to more countries. I wouldn't, none of that kind of stuff. He said, if I could go back, I'd spend more time with my kids. Now think about that. We need to not get at the end of our lives and say, I would have spent more time with my kids. We got chances to do it now. Let's do it. Let's spend time with our kids. One of the greatest robbers of time with our kids is this. It's our cell phones, right? Anybody need to come confess right now? The altar's open. Yeah, you know it. Come on. You know, we look around and, you know, we've got our phones out and all of us are, you know, watching YouTube or whatever and not having conversations. We're checking Facebook and it happens. It robs time away from our families. James 4:14 says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We only have so much time. And are we going to spend it stuck on a phone, on a computer, doing something else? Or are we going to do an investing in our kids? Are we going to invest in our spouses? Listen, I can tell you that there is a need for us to get more time together. Jesus set the example, and we need to do it as well. So we need to look at this. We need to have loving touch. We need to have abundant time together. But then number three is so important. It's this, that we need to have encouraging talk. Encouraging talk. Mark 10:16 says, he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. I love that. I wonder what he said as he was blessing these kids. And I wonder how it made them feel to know that somebody was involved. Somebody wants to have some encouraging talk right there, you know? Can I answer that? I should answer that. That would be really funny. Anyway, so encouraging talk. We need to have more of that. And Jesus is talking to these kids and blessing them. I don't think that he was over there correcting them. Hey, y'all, stop that. Stop. Hey, quit talking so loud. I don't think he was doing that stuff. I think he was encouraging them. He was finding positive attributes about them, and he was investing in them. He was finding things that helped them be better people. Watch the words that you speak to your kids. I mean, all of us are guilty, I think. We get frustrated, and our kids are, you know, they're rambunctious, and we say stuff that maybe it's not stuff we shouldn't say, it's just in how we say it. I mean, that is true. But we have to be careful how we talk to our kids. Are we encouraging them with the things that we say? Are we lifting them up? I mean, if there's one thing that I can pick out that often, you know, whether it's with parenting issues or with marriage issues or any kind of relationship issues, it's all about the talk that takes place. I mean, think about what goes on when you have a bad shopping experience. It's usually not that you bought something and it broke, or you got food and it wasn't good. It's how the person interacts with you and talks with you about that experience. I mean, if I buy something and it's broke, and somebody is encouraging and positive and all of that, and I'm going to be good with it. Whatever we work out, I'm going to be good with it. But if I go in and they're a jerk and they make it my fault and they just, you know, they don't want to act like they want to help at all, man, that's going to be a bad experience for us both, I can guarantee you. Because that's just, it's going to come out. It's going to be an exchange. It's not always going to be positive. And so we have to be careful with this. Watch the words that you speak and how you say it. We need to encourage our kids by what we say and how we say it. Over and over again, we need to encourage our kids. They need to know that we're proud of them. We need to know that they care. I think about this encouraging talk and this most profound thing that I found out this week as I was looking through. There's only one place where God really, in Scripture, really interacts with Jesus in this and with his words, that you see him specifically recognize Jesus as he's right there. And it was when Jesus was baptized. And in Mark 3, verse 17, he says, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Now think about that. Now God himself encouraged Jesus because he did the right thing. He did what was supposed to happen. I mean, we know it's Jesus. He's God. That he should be baptized up and all. That should have happened, right? But the fact that God recognizes it and specifically points out his son has done the right thing and that he's pleased with him is encouraging to us to know that when we see our kids do something right, we got to encourage them. We've got to tell them that they're doing well. I'm not very good at it sometimes. I'm not good at it when it comes to volunteers here. As much as I appreciate and love the things that you guys do, and it's just amazing how people take their time and they go back there and hang out with the kids when I know that, man, I'm just, bless you, I couldn't do it, you know. I have a hard time with big kids, much less little kids, you know. It's just not in my gift set. And so I love the fact that they do that, and I'm so thankful for it. But I have a hard time just saying thank you sometimes. For all the things that so many of you have done in here and for the band and just, it's just amazing how much people volunteer and give time. And so just from me, just know that I am so thankful and I appreciate what you do because that allows me to do what I do and allows the Spirit to move freely and move in people's lives and change people for all eternity. It's amazing that we do that together, but we've got to be better at encouraging people. Especially our kids. We got to be better at it because encouraging talk is something that God has set the example for. Make sure that you tell your kids that you're proud of them. I always knew from my mom and dad that they were so proud of me. I mean, even when I knew I wasn't very good at some things, they would always tell me I did good when they would come. And they never missed a ball game. They never, you know, I grew up with just great parents. And they would always encourage me. And some of you have grown up and you missed that encouragement from your folks. And so we need to, you know, the value of it. We need to have it in our lives to make sure that we do that for our kids and for those people around us, to encourage them. Let them know that you're proud. Let them know that you're interested. Ask about their day. Ask about their friends. Ask about all the things that go on. Ask them about, you know what? Ask them about what they're afraid of. That's an interesting conversation, isn't it? To ask your kids what they're afraid of. To know what holds them back. I love that about Allie because she shares those things with me and we can have conversation about that. Ask them what their dreams are. Ask them what the dream in their heart is. Man, some of you in here, you've never been asked what the dream in your heart is before. You're grown adults. With your grandparents, and nobody's ever asked you what the dream in your heart is. Let me just tell you, I want to know. I'm just curious what the dream in your heart is. If you could do anything that you want to do, no, I don't mean, I'm not talking about making money. I'm talking about if you could just do anything for free that you just wanted to do, that God, you just think God's said, you know what, that's what I want you to do in your life, but you've been afraid to do it. Do me a favor, write it on your connection card, email me, text me, don't write it on an envelope, offering envelope unless you put it money in it, but that was funny, you know, come on y'all, lighten up, I'm just, you know, talk about money and everybody tightens up, oh my gosh, he's talking about money in the church, oh no, so anyway, but the reality, I want to know, Because you know what? I don't think it's ever too late. If God's called us to do something, I think if he's still got it in our heart, if he's not taking it out of our heart, it's still there for a reason. And I'm just curious what that might be for you. So share that with me. And let's it'd be interesting. If you want people to know and whatever, then, you know, share it on, you can put it on the Facebook page. I don't care. I'm just curious. What are your dreams? You need to share your fears with me. Hey, you can do that too. I'm sure you don't want to do that publicly, but if you need to share that with me, I'll pray with you about that. But what is it that you need? We need encouraging talk to go back and forth between us and our kids, between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need encouraging talk to go. You want to make a difference in our world. You want to see the church get filled up. You want to see people get their lives together and get changed. And you start having some encouraging talk with people when you go outside of here. When you go to the restaurant, have some encouraging talk with the waiter or waitress. Have some encouraging talk with the cashier at the gas station. I mean, start having some encouraging talk with people around you. And man, I'm telling you, tell them how good they are, how much you appreciate what they do, and watch them light up. We need to do it. Because it'll change our world. Encouraging talk is so important. Parents, you've got one chance. You've got one chance to impact your kids. And you may say, but it's like 18 years worth of chance. Listen, think about it. You bring the baby home. Lovey, you got him. Rock the baby, right? You know, whatever. And you close your eyes and you open it. And they're running across the floor in the living room for the first time. And you're like, oh, you know, now you're really in trouble. But you know, you at that moment, you think it's really cool. And like 2 days later, you're like, oh my gosh, where'd my kid go? But it's really cool, right? And so they're walking. And the next thing you know, you blink your eyes and they're riding the bike for the very first time. You're letting them go without the training wheels, and there they go. You blink your eyes, and the next thing you know, they're in the car and they're driving off for the first time, and now you're really praying, you know. And then you blink, and they're leaving for college. And then you blink again, and they're married and off starting their own lives. It may seem like forever, but I've been so reminded lately of just how fast it really just goes. And we've got one chance to make a difference. And so time's ticking. We've got to start loving our kids. Some loving touch, loving appropriate touch has got to take place. And man, maybe you think you're behind, but listen, time is ticking. You got time to catch up. Loving touch, you got abundant time. You got to spend some time with your kids. It's not your spouse's job to keep them all the time and for you to babysit them. Time's ticking, and you need to spend it with them. And then you need to have some conversation. You need to encourage them. You need to let them know. Because before you know it, time is over. And they're gone. Or you're gone. Are you making the best out of this opportunity that you have to make sure that these unchanging principles are part of how you're raising your kids? Are you making sure that this is part of how you're investing in your marriage? Are you making sure that this is how you're investing in the relationships that God has brought into your life? For some of us, we've missed opportunities. I really don't want to miss another one. So what are you going to do with it? It's time to get busy. Let's pray. God, we ask you today to plug into our lives, God, to show us what we can do with your word that you've given us today, God. Your son Jesus set such an example for us to be able to be part of what's going on around us, to love our kids and to want to be engaged with them, to be engaged physically through loving them and hugging them and holding their hand and just letting them know that we care. God, to spend time with them, to know that they're important and valued. God, to have talks with them that encourage them and lift them up and help them to know what to do next in their lives. God, I pray that you'll help us to be able to use this example to grow in our relationship with you and in our relationship with those around us. God, I pray that that there would be a freedom and a transparency between adults and children to make sure that we engage with each other and know where we are and what we can best do for each other. God, I pray that you'll move in our church and help us to be able to encourage each other as brothers and sisters in this family, but then how to take that outside of here and minister to our community. God, if we just keep it in here, God, if all we do is love each other and spend time with each other and encourage each other, God, you said that the Pharisees could do that. You said that the church people, the religious people, well, that's what they're good at. God, don't let us be church people. Don't let us be religious people. Let us be followers of you and take that outside of here and love people. God, to bring people to a place where they recognize who you are. God, I pray that you would encourage each one of us to not hold it to ourselves, to not hold our relationship with you as something personal and private. But God, may we hold it like you did, and may we share it with everyone we have opportunities to. God, may you are a community church. God, may we not be just a gathering, but God, may we be a place that your light shines through and out into this community. God, may we engage with other churches to be able to take this message at an even greater speed and in an even greater way to our community. God, may we look to engage with believers all over the world that we can continue to share the word. God, may we do everything that we can to help other people see you and to begin a relationship with you. God, what is it that we need to do in our lives today to take this message and allow it to be applied and useful to us? God, show us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.